So this is our last Sunday here for a little while, Marcella and I, as we're heading off on sabbatical. That starts June 1st, so this is our last Sunday here for the summer, and we'll be back in September. And we are very thankful for such an opportunity. It is very gratefully received. One of the things you notice in ministry, that no matter what the burdens are in ministry, there's really no way to hide them. The family carries the weights too, even if they know nothing about what's going on. And we look very much forward to a time of refreshment at home. We have some things that we would like to do, some projects to do. But a sabbatical is much more than just rest and refreshment. We want to move the ball downfield. And it's a time to grow and a time to be stronger and to get stronger, to work with our family and our marriage and in our faith, spending time in worship and in study. And we want to grow. You know, we came to Cornerstone 30 years ago. And what a ride it's been, right? What a ride it's been, what the Lord has done in us and through us in spite of us in the past 30 years. There's been some incredible highs and some very deep lows. And yet here we are, and the Lord has been faithful through all of it. And during our sabbatical, I want to be praying for the next 30. I want to be ready for the next 30. As God has led us through the past decades, He's going to lead us through the next. And Lord willing, we want to be a part of that, coming back stronger and ready to go, so that when we hand this off to the next generation of leaders, we don't have to be ashamed or sad or apologize for what we have done. As we want to walk in the light of the Word and to be faithful. So we're very thankful. We love you very much. We love this church. We love each and every one of you. What God has done here is just amazing. Growing up in my family, we moved on average once a year. And by the time I was 30, I had lived in 30 different houses. And once we started coming here, I started to pray that if the Lord would be willing to give us deep roots. Deep roots and long years in one location. And He has done that. For 30 years we have been here. And I pray He gives us 30 more and then some. It is a beautiful thing to walk through the decades together with a people. And we thank you all for walking with us and for letting us walk with you. I will be in the office this next week, all the way up until Friday. If anybody wants to stop by and say hello or goodbye, see you later. As the case, send me an email, whatever. I would love to hear from you this coming week. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, we read the psalm earlier. I'm just going to read verses 9 to 11 now. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, would you open it up to us that we may receive it, that we may rejoice in it, walk in the light of it, that your spirit would pour it out in our hearts in power, that we would be found faithful servants, faithful sons and daughters of the living God. Would you draw near to us now through your word, that we may hear and obey in Jesus' name. Amen. King David wrote this psalm, not before he was king. David, he's in trouble, and his enemies are out to get him. They're pressing in on him. He's on the run. And as we read earlier, he says that he's getting trampled on. He's oppressed. He's attacked. They're after him all day long, and they give him no rest. No peace. They upend his plans, putting his life in disarray, ruining everything. And then when they've done all that, they lay in wait to do even more harm to him. It's never enough. It's not someone just randomly crossing your path, pushing you down, and taking your lunch money. This is someone who has it out for you all day, every day. They lay in wait for you. They lurk. They have you specifically in their sights. They want to hurt you. It's not generic. It's specific and malicious. It's a prolonged attack. It doesn't rest until you are finally crushed. The trouble that David is facing is no small thing. He is surrounded by real enemies. Psalm 56 comes to us in the context of David running from Saul. Saul has explicitly said that he wants to kill David. That's the goal. He's actively hunting him. But through help from Jonathan, Saul's son, if you remember the story, David escapes from the hand of the king and he runs. And he's got to run right now. This is the story where he ends up going to the tabernacle, to the priest, and he's looking for food and weapons because he didn't even have enough time to take anything with him when he had to run. He left empty-handed. The pressure was on, and it was on right now. Saul is coming. He's on your doorstep. There's no time even to strap on your sword, grab a loaf of bread, nothing. You got to go. He didn't have time for anything. David had to run. So he is ahead of Saul by a hair. And he needs some help, so he runs to the priest, and he's able to get some food. He's able to get Goliath's sword that was kept there. And then he's off again. Later on, if you remember the story, Saul comes there as well, and he finds out that the priest had helped David. And Saul kills the priest. Says he kills the whole town, 85 priests. If you go back and read the story, he kills the men, the women, the children, and the infants. Everybody's dead by the hand of Saul because this one priest helped David. Saul is not joking around. He wants David dead. So then, in desperation, David leaves the land of Israel. There's no safe place for him. He's got to run, and he ends up in Gath, of all places. You might remember Gath, that's in the land of the Philistines, and that was the home of Goliath, where Goliath had lived, the giant whom David had killed. When the safest place you can go to is the land of your most bitter enemies, you know you're in a bad way. So, David is in Gath. And he gets recognized. Maybe bringing the sword of their champion whom you killed wasn't such a good idea. He's bound to get recognized. But as we said, David's desperate. Regardless, he gets recognized, and now he faces death from the Philistines. Poor guy. So what does he do now? Now he's seriously caught. Again, if you remember the story, you'll remember he pretends to be crazy. He pretends to be a madman. He's drooling, and he's scratching nonsense on the doors and on the walls. He acts crazy. How do you think that felt? To have to act like that in a desperate attempt just to stay alive. First, he had to run without even time to take any food or weapons. This time, he actually gets caught, and he has to act insane in an effort to survive. Well, it works. It works. The king says, get this guy out of here. He's crazy. I got enough crazy people around. Let's get him out. I don't need any more. And David escapes once more, just barely. Now what? Now he runs off into the wilderness and he hides in a cave. That's all he's got left. And that's where we find him. He's on the run from enemies at home. He's on the run from enemies abroad, hiding in a cave in the wilderness. not the most inspiring situation to be in, and yet out of this time in David's life comes Psalm 56. 57 as well. There is a lesson here in courage. We all have difficulties in life, and we are all in need of courage. How did David do it? How did he find the courage to go on in such trying difficulties? So let's take a look at what he did to overcome these intense trials, and perhaps we too can find the heart of courage in our own trials. First thing he does, David puts his trust in God. David runs to the Lord, right in verse 1, right at the start, right out of the gate. He calls out to God for God to be gracious to him. He pleads for grace. Be gracious to me, O God. David understands that his problems are beyond his ability. He knows that he's in trouble. He's no match for his enemies. He's in too deep. There's nowhere left to go. And it is that realization that drives him to God. He knows that he can't do it, but he also knows where he can find help. And that's where he goes. He runs to God, and he pleads for grace. He's in too deep. He's afraid. And that drives him to turn to God. We see that in verse 3, his fear driving him to the Lord. Look at what it says. When I am afraid, what? What's the response? I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Now, it's important to remember that God has given us our emotions. They're his idea. And that includes the capacity for fear. God did that. God gave you a capacity to feel great fear. It's his idea. Why? Why would he do that? Fear isn't any fun at all. Well, we see one of the reasons right here. That we would despair of our own doing, and we would turn to God and trust him, relying on his grace, that it is sufficient for us. Is that how we use our fear? I will often use my fear as an excellent opportunity to lose a good night's sleep. That's what I use it for. I use it as an excellent opportunity to be miserable. I use it as an excellent opportunity to doubt the grace of God. Look at my dangerous situation. I'm afraid. Does God even love me? Is he caring for me? That's not why God gave us fear. He did it so that we would turn to him and put our trust in him. That's why it's there. We often use it for the exact opposite. He does it so that we will turn to him. That's what it's for. That's what David does. Because he knows that God is in the business of turning fear into courage. This trust in the living God is extraordinary. Look what David says in verse 4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? This is the kind of trust that trades fear for courage. David is afraid. He brings that fear to the Lord. He exchanges it for courage. And then he makes that familiar but amazing statement, I will not be afraid. What can flesh, what can man do to me? Well, now wait a minute. We know what man can do to me. David's already spelled it out. We went over his situation a minute ago. Man can do an awful lot, can't he? Man can attack me. He can oppress me. He can make my life miserable. He can kill me. Moreover, as we have seen in Hebrews 11, as Pastor Eric has preached through that chapter, what do we see? Man can whip me, chain me, in prison, me, saw me in two, how about that? Man can stone me, persecute me in all kinds of terrible ways. That's what man can do. And what is David's response? I will not be afraid. I don't see anything here that should give me reason for fear. How about that? What can man do to me? And you put out that list of what man can do. And David says, I don't see any reason here to be afraid. What's going on? That's amazing. And that's the kind of trust that we want. That's the kind of trust that brings about courage. Now, you got to understand what David is doing here. David is pitting the threats of man up against the grace of God. That's what he's looking at. That's the battle in his mind, that he's lining up. On one side, he sees the terrible threats of man, all of those things. On the other side, he sees the grace of God. Back to verse 1, we find David already well into his troubles. And what does he counter his troubles with? What is he asking for? What does he want? He sees enemies this way, that way, and every which way. And David's like, I'm in trouble. I'm in so much trouble. There's nowhere left for me to go. What is the need of the moment? What do I need the most? And he asks for the grace of God. That's what he wants the most. Out of all the things he could have asked for, he asks for the grace of God. He says, I'm in trouble. What's my greatest need right now? And he says, the grace of God. That's what I need. David is going to fight the dangers with grace. That's the battle. That's the fight that he's trying to line up. It was just him against his battles, and he was afraid. That's what we do, right? I'm in danger. It's like there's a threat upon me, my life, my health, whatever. And I'm afraid because I don't know that I got what it takes to beat it. David's the same way. I'm afraid. There's trouble every which way. I got to change who's fighting. I got to change who's getting in the ring because the enemies are bad and I'm in big trouble. I don't know if I can beat them. I got to change this up. I need someone to fight for me. And so he goes for the grace of God. He's going to make the switch. And he's going to put his dangers up against his God. And that is where his courage comes from. He has learned deep in his heart that God's grace is sufficient for his need. This is the same as Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:9. And he says, God's grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in my weakness. And this is what David has learned, that his weakness is the vehicle in which God's power is seen and deployed. This is the grace of God on display. This is the glory of God on display. David's trust is firmly in the God of all-sufficient grace and power. And out of that trust comes a courage that overcomes all the threats that he is facing. This is an amazing thing. My enemies are more powerful than me. I'm weak. I know it. I'm in trouble. But I have put my trust in God and in his promised grace. And now I realize I have no reason to be afraid. I'm not afraid anymore. What can man do to me? What a shift. David exchanges his fear for courage. He is not going to face this battle on his own. It's the strategy. It's the fight he's lining up. The threat of man versus the grace of God. And once he's got that lined up, he knows it's over. He knows that he has the upper hand. The heart of courage is the grace of God. Have you trusted God like that? Does your fear drive you to him to trust? Or does your fear drive you to sit up all night worrying? Second thing that he does is that he obeys. He does what God tells him to do, and we see that in his love for the Word. Three times in this psalm, he says that his trust is in God, whose Word I praise. He has a deep love for the Word of God. He praises it. He loves it. We see that his trust is not some eyes closed and teeth clenched kind of trust, gritting your way through it. His trust is open-eyed, it's bold, and it's looking to what God has said in his Word. It's not empty at all. It's a trust that is fixed on the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. David puts his trust in God, which means now that he does what God says to do. David is obedient. He says that at the end of the psalm, if you look at the end, this is the reason God saved him, that he may walk before God in the light of life. To David, obedience is life. You could say it this way: just being alive is not life. Obedience, that's life. Being alive physically isn't what makes a Christian alive. Obedience is what makes a Christian alive, living by the Spirit. Here is the heart of courage, the glorious grace of God. God saved David as he has saved you if you are a believer this morning. And David has put his trust in God, and even though he is still under the threat of a physical death, a very real threat, immediate, David says, not only am I not afraid, but I will walk in obedience to the God who saved me. I will walk before him in the light of life. He asks for grace, he trusts, and then he walks in obedience. I will walk before him in the light of life. What the Lord has said, that I will do. I praise his Word. I will be faithful even in the danger. So we have trust and obey. The song gets it right. Trust and obey. David has something greater than life on earth. He has life with God. Oh, that we would come to understand this in our situations. Mere survival for the Christian is not the goal. We are not here merely to wait things out, expecting the worst to happen, maybe squeezing a bit of enjoyment out of the world when we can, and hoping to die in our sleep. That's not why we're here. We are here to walk in the light of life for the glory of God, because by his grace he has saved us. And that means, no matter what, we will be saved. What can man do to me? I'm not afraid of your list of terrible threats anymore. Whether Saul gets you, or the Philistines get you, or you die of thirst in the wilderness, there is no reason to be afraid. Because to David and to the Christian, more important than your next heartbeat is your obedience. Listen, once you come to see what God has saved you for, the promise of his grace and his love for you, that he has saved you for a life of obedience to him, which brings glory to him by his grace, you will never lack courage. You will have an abundance to face all of it, whatever burden you've brought here this morning. And some burdens are terrible indeed. But never again will you have to hide under the covers, hoping the world would go away. Never again will you fear what can happen to you, even to the point of dying, or to the point of disease, or suffering, or loneliness. Fill in the blank. For in Christ you are under the grace of God for his purposes. He will see it done. Not man's purposes. God will see it done, his purposes for you. Pit the grace of God against your enemies, and suddenly you don't have to be afraid anymore. Knowing that God will rescue you to the uttermost, and death itself cannot harm you, your trials are for your good. As the man said, Satan can only sweat at the task of fashioning saints into the likeness of Christ. Satan can only sweat at the task of fashioning you into the likeness of Christ. All his attacks turn out for your good, every last one of them. All of his hatred and malice, everything that he may do to you, every single blow gets turned by the living and sovereign God to your good. What a frustration the devil is under. What a beautiful, beautiful frustration for us to recognize that he is under. No power on earth, no power in hell can overcome the grace of God. Here is the heart of courage, the grace of the living God, and it has been given to you, to God's children. It's yours forever. It's yours. Put that up against your troubles. Exchange your fear for courage, for God's grace will overcome. It's not a question. It will. So David's in big time trouble. What does he do? He puts his trust in God. He walks in obedience. And then third, he thanks God. Verse 12. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. This trust is full of joy. It's not full of fear, not anymore. Trust is thankful. It knows that the grace of God is sufficient and it will overcome. You think of your trials. You think of how big they are and how much they can hurt you and all the frightening things that can happen. And then you come to realize that the grace of God is sufficient and will overcome all of them. How could you not be thankful? You will be. As we've already seen, this kind of trust is not a cringing kind of trust. No, this trust that David had is full of joy. It gives thanks. In the middle of the battle, in the middle of the suffering, the threats, the pain, what do we hear? We hear David singing a psalm of praise. He's thankful. Deep in that cave, he sings. What is that sound on the battlefield where everywhere men are dying? It sounds like someone is singing. How can this be? It's the sound of happiness. In the middle of death and dying, who is that? And the answer comes, it's the Christians again. We can't stop them from singing. They are thankful. In all circumstances and for all situations, even when they die, they are relentlessly joyful. There is a relentless hope that overcomes every battle. Where does that courage come from? And the answer comes again. It comes from the grace of God who saved them. Verses 12, 13. I will render thank offerings to you. Why? Why is David going to do that? For you have delivered my soul from death. That's why. That is the song of the Christian. That is the song of David. Courage comes from the grace of God. David says, this I know, that God is for me. Verse 9 and following, this I know. And all the trials he faces, and all the death threats, and the running, and the hiding, and the pretending to be crazy, everyone's out to kill David. And he says, one thing I know, God is for me. God is for me. Do you know that? There's no threat upon you anymore. Romans 14, 8. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. The heart of courage is the grace of God. There is a way to overcome all of your fears, and this is the way. Get your heart right. Know the living God who gave his Son to save you from your sin. Know that His love is sure, His grace is sufficient. He never sleeps. He does not grow tired or weary. He has named all the stars. He knows you. He has called you by your name. He does not forget you. And He has promised to rescue you from all harm, whether you live or die. Know Him, and then set your heart to trust, to obey, and to praise. And in that you will find courage. Courage not just to endure, but to conquer. Courage not just to survive, but to love. Courage not just to grin and bear it, but to have joy and thankfulness all your days, no matter what. No matter what. And all of this comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in dying on the cross, He took your place. He took mine. And all the wrath of God that was rightfully yours, all of it that was rightfully yours because of your sin, He took it away from you. And He put it on Jesus. And Jesus bore that wrath and that punishment that was mine. And all the favor and all the righteousness and all the blessing that was rightfully Christ's, He took all of that and He gave that to you instead. That was the exchange there on the cross. And now you have the favor of Christ upon you. You have His righteousness upon you, and that is what God sees when He looks at you. This is the glorious gospel, and we are called to repent of our sins, put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you do, you are forgiven. And as Christ was raised from the dead, so will you be. Your sin is paid for, and you will live eternally with God in heaven. Truly, we can say with David, what can man do to me? Bring your list of terrors and threats. I don't see anything there to give me reason to be afraid. I have put my trust in the living God who has overcome the worst of them. And He is with me and He has promised. You pit the grace of God against the dangers of your life, and you will find courage to live as Christ, to die as gain. So, what about you? Who are your enemies that are beyond you? Where are you in too deep right now? Where's the fear? Have you put your trust in the living God? Have you thrown yourself upon the grace of God and stand upon Him? Are you still facing your trials alone, trembling, scared that you're going to be overthrown? God gave you that fear, but not to sit there and tremble before the trials. God gave you that fear to drive you to Him, to find His all-sufficient grace. Have you put your trials up against the grace of God and are waiting upon Him, sure of your victory? Fear should never overcome the Christian. We feel fear, absolutely. Oh, we suffer in this world often, yes, and even amen for the glory of God. But fear should never overcome the Christian. We are called to take our fears, grab them by the scruff of the neck if you have to, and you drag them into the presence of God. You cast your anxieties upon Him. And be sure of your victory. He says, come, bring them. Bring your anxieties, your fears to the living God. Cast them upon Him and know that He cares for you. Change who's fighting the battle. Stop fighting these battles on your own. This is what David did deep in that cave. And we need to learn how to rest in God. Stop being so frantic all the time. We can know for certain that God is with us no matter what, and to not fear what man can do. And out of that trust, obedience then becomes our life. Oh, that is our life. There is no situation that you can ever be in where you cannot obey God. That door is always open. And the Spirit of God always gives power. You're never stuck. No matter how ensnared you may have gotten yourself, When obedience becomes your life, the way opens up before you, and we leave the outcome to God, for He is sovereign. Don't fight your enemies in your own strength. Get the battle right, and the outcome is sure. Our God is with us. Joy is the home of the believer because I am utterly saved, and nothing now can separate me from the love of God, which is mine in Christ Jesus. The end has already been declared. It is finished. There is no doubt left, is there? It is finished. What God has begun, He will end. If He has saved you, you will be saved. His grace is sufficient. In Christ, all is ours. Life, death, the present, the future, don't matter. Bring it on. Truly, man can do nothing to us, for the grace of God is what rules over our life. And so we have nothing to fear. Our courage rests on the grace of God, and His grace is infinite and never runs out. Not for you, not for me. Therefore, let us be strong and courageous, obedient and thankful, and we will conquer by the grace of God, come what may. Let's pray. Father, what promises You have given us that Your grace is sufficient, that You are for us no matter what, that there is no threat that can harm us now, that You are our God and You go before us and You shelter us. We hide in the cleft of the rock, and out of that cleft we sing, no matter how we may suffer. Lord, would You implant this word deeply into our heart that it would bear fruit even today, this week, as we move forward, each one, as they seek to apply it into their life. May they come to know You and pit the grace of God up against their trials. And so see again and again that You are faithful and You keep Your word. Lord, may we be a people who rejoice relentlessly in the middle of the battles, for we know the outcome is sure. You have saved our soul from death. May we rejoice and obey all of our days together. In Jesus' name, amen.